Our scripture today is Psalm 77, verses 13 through 20. Hear God's word now. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And God still leads his people today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A reading from the Gospel of John. This is John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all your people's hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The story goes that Mark Twain once visited Israel with his wife. They were vacationing in Tiberias on the same shores of the Sea of Galilee that we heard about in the Gospel of John. One night the moon was out, the temperature was moderate, and so Twain thought it would be romantic to go across the water with his wife. So he found a guy down at the pier and he asked him, "How much would it be for you to row us out on the lake?" Twain was wearing his all-white suit that you know him for, and so the oarsman assumed that he was wealthy. "That will be $100," he said. Twain, in disbelief, shook his head and whispered to his wife, "Gee, now I know why Jesus walked." John's account of Jesus walking on the water has a parallel in Matthew 14 and then another parallel in Mark 6, each of which provides more narrative details. There are various explanations for how the Gospels can narrate the same account in different ways. It's kind of fun to compare the different takes that each writer has on the same event. But to be fair to the Gospel that you're reading at the moment in that particular writer, I think it's worth asking, what is John trying to tell us in this story? Especially if you've got particular details in one narrative that you don't have in the other. For example, in the feeding of the 5,000, John gives us the boy who gives his bread and fish to the cause. Only John has that detail, so it would appear to be an important one. It's as if John is highlighting this nuance that whatever is in your lunchbox, God can use it for great good. If you wanted to take some time this week to compare the other Gospels on this passage, you can find the same story in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33, and Mark 6, 45 through 52. And of course, we heard it from John this morning. Compared to John, Matthew gives us the beautiful addition in this story of Peter walking on the water too. And then he sees the mighty wind and he starts to sink down until he cries out, "Lord, save me." Compared to John, Mark gives us a clearer glimpse into the interior lives of the disciples in this scary moment. Mark tells us that they thought Jesus was a ghost. Mark says that they cried out. And Mark also gives us that they were completely astonished because they did not understand about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. Whereas John, he's got the sparsest account of this event, just 6 verses. And he tells us the least about the disciples' reaction to Jesus. Sure, there's room in between the lines of John's papyrus for Peter to jump out of the boat and for the disciples to yell, "Ghost, ghost!" But let's see what John wants us to focus on in his storytelling. The first 2 verses, starting in John 6:16, the first 2 verses are the setting. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. Pretty typical day or night in the life of the traveling disciples, but there's a problem that will need to be confronted somehow in verse 18. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. No wonder Mark's account of this story adds that they were straining at the oars. They want to work their way out of this mess. Verse 19 in John 6 says, when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. Now, there's much more nautical experience among the parishioners of this church than with its pastor, where there's about zero expertise. But I think anyone reading this passage can appreciate how tired you would be after rowing 3 or 3.5 miles in a storm. They're tired. They're soaking wet. They're probably really hungry. And you know how it is when it's lunchtime and you realize that you forgot to even eat breakfast, or you had 3 cups of coffee for breakfast, hypothetically speaking, and then something unexpected or frustrating gets you down and you can really lose it. So multiply that by about 100, and you know how the disciples are feeling. All their senses, all their emotions, their entire capacity for intense reactions, it's all heightened. It's like how any of us are right now in the middle of a pandemic. And then they see Jesus. This would normally be a welcome sight, I would think, but he's walking on the water. They had just seen the miraculous multiplication of food that very day, but still it looks like they haven't fully caught on to their teacher's true identity as God. So in this story, John could just as well have said, they saw Jesus, or wait, that looks like Jesus, but nobody we've ever heard of can walk on water. It's a ghost. Row faster. Get out. John uses far fewer words than that. They were terrified, full of fear, scared, sore afraid. It's the only description John gives us of the disciples' feelings in this passage. They were afraid. Listen again to verses 20 and 21. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. John emphasizes the disciples' fear by telling us that Jesus has to calm them down. Just like when a gigantic, super buff, glowing angel shows up in Scripture, the angel always has to say, "Do not be afraid, because I can see that you are afraid." Because encounters with the living God in his power and glory can be kind of terrifying. Jesus walking on the water is considered one of the 7 signs of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Each of these 7 signs starts with a problem, and then there's a solution. In this case, the problem is the storm. The solution is taking Jesus into the boat, and then they get to where they are going. 7 signs in the Gospel of John, 7 signs that Jesus is Almighty God. What's the real sign in this story? Is it Jesus walking on water? It seems like that's the sign. Or is there also a sign in the fact that the disciples' boat actually made it to the shore? That's how John ends it. That's a sign of Jesus' divinity and omnipotence. After miles of strenuous rowing, they have probably not made much headway. But once Jesus is in the boat, the disciples get right there to where they were supposed to be. It says, then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately, the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Jesus walked on water and saves now a ship full of what would be dead people, pointing to his power over a fate that you thought for sure was going to go a certain way. They were willing to take Jesus into the boat. John teaches us at least these two things about Jesus. First, that Jesus' power is supernatural and transcends even the laws of nature. Second, Jesus, just by his presence, can prevent a shipwreck and get a willing vessel safely to shore. So first, Jesus' power is supernatural. It transcends even the laws of nature. Jesus shows himself to be one and the same with the God who led Israel through the Red Sea, who parted the water so they could pass in safety. God has always been in the business of parting the choppy, drowning waters to save his people. Psalm 107, to take just one example, praises God for his power to save those caught in a storm. Psalm 107 and verse 28 says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Here is Jesus fulfilling that verse with his disciples. He guided them to their desired haven. Jesus, as God, has the power to do that, even when the outlook would make it seem impossible. John also teaches us that Jesus, just by his presence, can prevent a shipwreck and get a willing vessel safely to shore. It's not on the basis of a fickle weather pattern that the disciples should not be afraid. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I've checked the local weather reports and this storm is going to end soon. Great news. He doesn't even talk about the storm, as John tells it. He just says, I am here. The great I am. He uses that language. I am here. Do not be afraid. Did the storm stop? Yeah, it did it anyway in Matthew and Mark's version of the story. But John doesn't say what happened to the storm once Jesus got into the boat, just that immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Jesus got them to where they needed to be. Jesus got them where they needed to be. That's the important thing. Storm or not, fear or not, they led him into the boat and he guided them safely to shore. Will there be storms again? Yes. Will they be afraid tomorrow? You bet. But the most important question is, will the disciples let Jesus into the boat to guide them to shore? They were glad when it grew calm. And he guided them to their desired haven. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. What a day for the disciples. How do you even begin your journal entry for that night? And the topography of the whole thing is kind of funny too. The miraculous feeding of the multitudes that they had just come from, that was up high on a mountain. And the Sea of Galilee was 600 feet below sea level, so the disciples were literally going from a mountaintop experience to a dark, deep valley where they almost got swallowed up by a storm. And then John tosses in this subtle but important phrase in verse 17, Jesus had not yet joined them. Did you catch that as we read it? Jesus, at one point, had not yet joined them. No wonder they were scared. The setting was bad enough, but Jesus wasn't there with them, at least at first. The disciples were terrified, but they were also willing. They were willing to trust because of who Jesus is. Because of who Jesus is. He says, it is I am. I am here. On that basis, do not be afraid. And it says, then they were willing to take him into the boat. They were scared, but willing. Scared of Jesus at first, scared of the storm. They still take him into the boat. They even invite him in. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. An early 20th century poet wrote, courage is fear that has said its prayers. The disciples were scared, but willing. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and he guided them safely to shore. Just as he longs to guide you, to guide us safely to shore now, when we are willing to take Jesus into the boat. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew what it meant to follow Jesus in the face of fear. He put his life on the line to speak up for the truth, to work for justice, and to serve the church and the world as best as he knew how. As Hitler was gaining power and taking over institution after institution, listen to what Bonhoeffer preached. Here's what he encouraged the congregation to do in the face of storms and uncertainty and blood-curdling fear. This is Bonhoeffer. He says, then we name the name of the one who makes the evil inside us recoil, who makes fear and anxiety themselves tremble with fear and puts them to flight. We name the one who overcame fear and led it captive in the victory procession, who nailed fear to the cross and committed it to oblivion. We name the one who is the shout of victory of humankind redeemed from the fear of death. Jesus Christ, the crucified and living one. He alone is Lord over fear. Fear knows him as its master. It gives way to him alone. It is I. It is Jesus. Do not be afraid. Jesus is here. You don't need to be scared. He'll get you where you need to be. So be willing to take him into the boat. For some, maybe out of this whole passage, maybe what stands out most is verse 17. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. And what honest follower of Jesus doesn't know the feeling these disciples had, rocking around in a boat, in a storm, wondering where your Lord and Savior could possibly have gotten to? If that's you right now, then start where you are in your little boat, scared for your life. Maybe you're on the water and you're hoping you'll get through this, but you don't know how. Maybe you're straining at the oars and getting seasick. Keep watching for Jesus. He'll show up. He still walks on water through storms today. You may not sense him with you right now, but he always comes. Jesus is out there even now, walking across the water to your boat, and he's ready to guide you safely to shore. So let Jesus into your boat. Amen.